And so this week's sermon, a disciple is always a servant. A disciple is always a servant. I'll be speaking from Mark 10. There's a few other passages in Matthew, also in Philippians and so on. I want to make reference to my old pastor and Bridget and DJ's old pastor said that everybody wants to be a servant until someone treats them like one. Has anybody ever treated you like one? Like a servant? Now, I think God has a sense of humor because this week, of course, I was going to be speaking. I'm speaking on this topic. Friday, at some point, I had decided I needed to chip all the packed ice and snow off my driveway and to the little gully and part of the driveway because there's a lot of ice. And I know my neighbor told me when I moved in, if you let it do that and it melts fast, you'll have a sheet of ice halfway up your driveway. So every once in a while, when time and weather and all of those things work out, I go and chip out all the ice with an actual ice chip and with a spade that I have. And it's hard work. As I'm getting old, it's hard work. So I don't know how long it took me, maybe an hour and a half or something of doing this. And of course, I got to shovel everything all the way across the street, right? I don't want to leave these massive chunks of ice on the street. So I finished doing that, and I was so tired. Well, a couple of hours later, Karis left, and she phones and says, hey, the neighbor, who happens to be, I guess, now 34 weeks pregnant, is out doing chipping the ice off her driveway. Somebody should go and help her. She didn't stop to help her, but she thought one of us, AJ or I, should go. So I thought, well, I'll go and help her. And so I went out, and eventually her husband came out, and the kids came out. And anyway, we did their driveway. Well, then I was walking back to my house, and I thought, well, you know, I got to do some more because AJ had moved his car. I just don't like all the ice. So I did that, and I was so tired that Saturday morning I had a nice hot bath. But there's this lady that we know, that Kirsten said, hey, you know, she's moving from one apartment to the other, and she really needs help. She has nobody that can help her. So, you know, I sent out a message to the men, and thankfully, Dan and the boys came out for a bit, and Ian stayed for the whole time. And we spent the next 5 hours moving her yesterday. And some of the stuff was so that you couldn't bring it out the door. We had to put it through the window. And there's an overhang, so we're like this, you know, carrying these dressers and mini fridges and couches. And, oh, you know, I was not a very good servant. I'm like, why do I have to be doing this? And I went home, and AJ had some friends, and we ate with them and stuff, and then there was going to be dessert. I said to Kirsten, I'm going to go upstairs, lay down, call me when dessert time comes. She came, and I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not getting out of bed. I hate taking pain medication, but I'm like, can I have some Advil? Because I'm just not at that age anymore. And you realize, you know when you serve out of joy and when you serve because, well, you kind of have to. That's what happened to me yesterday. I don't think I was reflecting Jesus very well, but at least we helped her move. But being a servant. So in Matthew chapter 20, there is what I call an outrageous request and an angry response. I should say angry response. The story is kind of told in Matthew and in Mark, slightly different details, so maybe it was twice that this happened. But in Matthew chapter 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes and says, Jesus, can I have a word with you? Can I talk to you, please? And Jesus said, yes, of course. What can I do for you? And she's like, Jesus, I just have this request. You know my boys? James and John? When you come in your kingdom, you know what would really be very nice and what would make this mother's heart so happy is if one of them sits on your right and the other one on your left. That's all, Jesus. That's just a little tiny request. Of course, if you read down the verses in that story, in Mark it tells us that the disciples themselves were having an argument and that those boys had asked Jesus if they could please have those places of honor. But in both cases, it tells us that the rest of the disciples were indignant. That is a translation of a word that is the strongest possible word for being very, very angry. They were like mad, that they would ask this. And I think probably also that they hadn't come up with that idea first. And so Jesus then goes on to say this to them. He talks about how the Gentiles, that when they have authority, they become very forceful, dictatorial in their authority. And in fact, the message says that anybody who has a little bit of authority goes to their head. And then Jesus says, not so with you. This is Mark 10, 43 and 45. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, the one who will rule forever and ever, he says, I have come to serve. I didn't come here waiting for somebody to serve me, wait on me hand and foot. I didn't come to a 5-star all-inclusive resort where I can just sit around the beach and have people coming by all the time offering me, you know, margaritas. Well, virgin margaritas, let's say. And it's like, excuse me, hey, bring that to me. Excuse me, can you like bring me my car? Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus has come to serve and actually to give his life as a ransom for many. So when it comes to being a servant, our example is Jesus. You know, in John chapter 13, the night in which they had the Last Supper before they go out to the Garden of Eden, before he does an extensive teaching about the Holy Spirit, before he prays and he's arrested and taken for his illegal trials. Before that, Jesus, as the disciples are gathered, the Bible says, and it's a wonderful picture because it says that he laid aside his coat, which is a picture later on that you will pick up in Paul of how Jesus doesn't use being God to his advantage. And Jesus lays aside his coat and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And they're both shocked and embarrassed. And in the case of Peter, at least he's hesitant. He doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. But then Jesus says at the end of this, it says that he picks up his coat and puts it back on. And then he says, have you noticed what I have done? You call me master and you call me teacher. And that is correct because that is what I am. But did you notice that I, being the master, did the one thing that the slaves do? This is the responsibility of the lowest ranking slave. That's his responsibility. In the culture, that's who washed other people's feet. And Jesus says, I have done this. I've lowered myself to that role. And then he says, I have left you an example so that you do what? The same, one for each other. And I don't think that Jesus is talking about that we should be washing each other's feet all the time, although maybe that wouldn't be a bad idea. But Jesus' point is that just like I have lowered myself and taken on a role that is not really appropriate for me, but I gladly do it, willingly do it, you ought to do the same in serving one another. That's what Jesus is saying and doing here. And then the other example that we have is this from Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in what many theologians think was a hymn, not 4, is actually chapter 2. Some have referred to it as the triple humiliation of Jesus, where he lowers himself. Not forced, not demanded, but he does it willingly. And Paul says here, he's talking about the need for church unity and always thinking of others first rather than ourselves and how humility helps us in this way. And then he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or the same mind or the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to become obedient to death, even to the point of death on the cross. And because of his obedience, because of his humility, then it goes on to say that because of that, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every other name. And at some point, whether willingly or begrudgingly, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow before him for the glory of God the Father. So this is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Have you seen the shows? I don't think it's running anymore, but the Undercover Boss, I think that's what it was called. And you know, I saw one that had Andy Clark from Clark Builders from Sherwood Park, and I've known some of his partners in business and so on. And it was a very interesting story. And more often than not, what ends up happening is that the person who's the undercover boss ends up finding out stories of some of their workers. And in the case of Andy, I think there was one particular individual whose, I think his spouse was very sick, and so Andy ended up funding the whatever medical care was needed and so on. But so it wasn't an undercover boss. It was the undercover creator. God who came. And John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This God has come and lowered himself. That's why I love the poem from G.K. Chesterton, Gloria in Profundis, glory to God in the lowest. Because his point is that somehow Jesus has been exalted and now he's lowered himself into the body of a human being to live among us. He's our role model of what it means to be a servant. Again, the word for servant and slave are interchangeable. This Greek word, doulos. To be a servant, to be a slave. This is our calling, to be servants. And we identify with Christ. There's something of Christ formed in us in no other way except when we serve one another, when we serve other people, when we go out of our way to demonstrate Christ-likeness. So when it comes to serving, there, I think the most ideal situation is where your abilities and passions meet a need. So I'll give you an example. I love traveling. I love leading teams. I love working with other groups of people. So when the opportunities come to me to serve Samaritan's Purse and lead a ministry team, every once in a while, I say yes, because it's a wonderful situation. I have a passion for that. I think I have some abilities in leading groups cross-culturally, and they have a need. So it works great for them, and it works great for me. That's a really cool way of going about it. Now, how many of you know that we don't really live in an ideal world? Right? So the less ideal situation is where your ability meets a need. That might not be your passion, but there's a need and you're like, okay, I guess today I can do that. But at least it's something that I'm good at. So let's say that you have expertise in computers. And you know that here at the church we're having issues with our network and we can't figure out the thing. We can't talk to each other. It's not printing, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, maybe you have that kind of ability. You're like, well, you know, I can help you. And, you know, you do it because, well, there's a need and you do have that ability. Well, sometimes it works that way. Other times, it's the least ideal. It's where your availability, and sometimes it's not even your availability, is that there's a need and somebody needs to do it, and so you do it. I don't have a special ability in shoveling snow, but sometimes, you know, I'm here and, you know, people are coming and so on, and it snows, and I go out and shovel the snow. Because guess what? It needs to be shoveled. That's why. A lot of our situations in life are this way. It just happens that somebody has a need. And I may be available, and sometimes I'm not even available, but there's a need, so I'm going to go and help. Eugene Peterson talks about when he was planting a church in the New England states, and how he says, you know, when you're starting a church, you take anybody that wants, that's available. And he goes, I discovered that there were a lot of people who apparently had a gift to start things, but not to finish them. And then he says this, because, you know, sometimes when we talk about serving, we talk about spiritual gifts. And today I'm not specifically talking about spiritual gifts. Because he says, you know, if you're walking across the lobby of the church and there are papers that somebody threw and left them there, you don't need to have a spiritual gift of picking up paper to pick it up and throw it in the garbage. That's just a need that needs to be done. I was listening to this fellow preach. He's actually very famous in the music industries. His famous song is "We Do It Like This." Don't quote me on that. But anyway, he's a believer. Now he started going to a church. And this guy was traveling all over the world with music. And after being there for some time, he heard that there was a need in children's ministries. So he said to his wife, they have a need for children's ministries. We have a pulse, we're breathing, we'll help in children's ministries. He goes, that's not my gift, but that's what they have a need for. So when we ask for help, when we need somebody to do this or to do that, folks, can I just tell you, sometimes it's just a need that's there and we need to do it. I get tired of hearing, well, you know, back in the day we did it, so we're not doing it anymore. Or, you know, the Lord just has me in a place where I'm not. Nah, the Lord has us all in a place, and the Lord also expects us to all do something. I realize that, you know, there's lots of life circumstances that come into play, and that I get that. You know, I'm not expecting Geraldine to come and, you know, do the sidewalks, although I'm sure she would if she could. Because I know she's helping us over there sometimes with the kids when they need, like, fruit slice, which concerns me because, you know, her sight's not the greatest, but her sense, I think, of where the knife is good. So far there's been no cut fingers, no cut hands. But friends, if somebody like Geraldine can do that, what about the rest of us? If there's a need, we can feel it. It's really important that we grasp that. So, again, in this case, when it comes to serving, your spiritual gift is not an excuse for not serving. You can't say, well, you know, my gift really is speaking in tongues. So you don't want me mowing the grass, the little bit of grass we have here in the summer, because I might do a good job because I'm really good at speaking in tongues, but this lawn mowing business is not really me. Or, you know, you might say, you know, my gift isn't the gift of compassion. So, well, you know, it looks like somebody's having a really rough few weeks, but that's not my gift, so I'm just not going to get involved. Or, you know, if somebody has a need and your spiritual gift isn't giving, and you're like, well, you know, I have a couple of $100 in the bank, and I know so-and-so has a financial need, but my gift is not given, so, you know, God help them. We cannot use our spiritual gift, which the Lord has given to all of us, some spiritual gift, some more than others, some different. They're all different, but the Lord determines, and he gives them to us. And that's cool. And we need to use them. But when it comes to serving, I think that the bottom line is there a need that I can meet in some way or another? If there is, then we should. You know, I was looking forward to relaxing yesterday. not to carrying heavy items up and down for 5 hours. That's not my spiritual gift. But there was a need, and so I did it. And I, again, it's a shame to tell you, I wasn't doing it the most loving attitude. It's like, okay, fine, I'll go and do this. And, you know, you think that Jesus really said, you know, like, wow, you know, those humans have made such a mess of their condition, their perfect world we created for them, and look at what they did. Well, I guess I have to go down there. My goodness, God the Father, why would you let this happen? Why don't we, like, get rid of all of them and start brand new with somebody else? That would be a lot less painful and inconvenient for me. You know something? They could have done that, but they didn't. Jesus came, and Jesus said, nobody's forcing my, taking my why, my life by force. Nobody's making me do this. I do this because I, what? Love you. You have a need. I can meet it. I'm happy to do that. This is what our attitude is to be in serving. So, how do we develop a servant's heart? Well, serve people in our church. Let's start there. Serve people in our church. Sometimes Bridget is looking for folks to cook meals for somebody who may not be able to cook. You can cook a meal. You don't have, you know, to be a cordon bleu trained chef to do it. If you can make spaghetti and spaghetti sauce, great start. Sometimes we need, some of our seniors need to be driven somewhere. You got a license, you got a vehicle, you can do that. Sometimes we need help with in children's ministries. The fellow who was speaking about children's ministries, he goes, why is it that only 20% of the people that work with children ministry are men? How are children going to learn what it means to be a godly male and female if we're always sending the moms or the ladies to go and help? Renata has a number of really great helpers, but they're all youth and young adults. What about some of us moms and dads with a little more life experience, a little more years of walking with the Lord that can be in there just to help? Why not? So they can learn what it is to be a godly person, a godly employer, a godly spouse. All of those things. There are opportunities. So you can serve right here in the church, and sometimes it's practical things like shoveling the sidewalk. Serving with your family. And this is a couple of the things that this fellow said that I was listening to. But serving in your family, serving one another. He said something that really is fascinating. He goes, of the few years that we have done marital counseling, my wife and I, he said, I have never, ever seen a couple that has come to see us, regardless of what their challenge is, when we say to them, now just go home, and over the next 3 weeks, the next month, try to out-serve each other towards the other person. He says, things get worked out in that process because they're each trying to out-serve the other. Have we figured that out? Or our kids? You know, how do we serve our kids? How do we serve our parents? How do we serve in our own family? It's a really interesting question. Now, you know, talking about availability and passion and so on, my kids, because they have early morning classes and I know that sometimes they're up late, I've offered to them, I said, if you need to be driven to the train, I will get up early and drive you to the train and I'll pick you up from the train. Now, that doesn't happen most days, but some days it actually happens. And so we can all do that in our houses and then in the church and in our community. This lady that we were helping yesterday with Ian, Kristen and I have been reaching out to her for a long time. Have we seen a dramatic change in her life? And so, no, we haven't. But we're still trying to just be Christ to her by serving her. And you have no idea how many times my wife's been on the phone with this lady at 3 or 2 or 5 in the morning. She just needs someone to talk to her because of what's going on. There's people in this community that if we love on them like Jesus loves on us, it will impact them. And it will make Jesus and the church more attractive to them. That's why being a servant is so important. If you're interested just in finding out some of the needs in our community, talk to our ministry leaders. Talk to Renata about the youth and Cole about the young adults and Kirsten about the women and cares about the children. We have some needs in the worship team. You don't even have to sing. You can help us with the technical side. There's lots of opportunities. Do you want to be part of the meal team? Talk to Bridget. There are lots and lots of opportunities for us. Because Jesus said that he wants to be the greatest must be the servant. And that he who wants to be first must be last. It's an inverted kingdom, isn't it? But this is how we can grow in our Christ-likeness. You know, people sometimes are like, Pastor, just pray for me. I just want to be more like Jesus. Well, I don't even need to pray for you. Go and serve. And you'll become more like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus modeled for us. Dennis Rouse, who wrote the book, 10 Qualities That Move You From a Believer to a Disciple, says, the point is clear. We will serve others with humility and wisdom only to the extent we are amazed that Jesus served us. If Jesus is way up here, King of kings and Lord of lords, maker of heaven and earth, and if he did this, lowered himself, like Paul says, to serve us, do you think that you and I have to lower ourselves that much? No, we don't. We don't. But we can all serve. You don't need a special gift for serving. You don't need this to have been a Christ follower for X number of years to be a servant. You don't have to go to Bible school and get a degree to be a servant. We can all be servants. We really can. But when we don't realize that Jesus actually humbled himself to serve us, we won't do it for other people. We just won't. This is what Rich Wilkerson said. At least that's who it seems to be attributed to. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. Once again, I remind you of Jesus' words. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in this mystery of mysteries of which Paul talks about, that Jesus humbled himself and took on the form or on the nature or on the role of a servant. Becoming obedient, obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. But because of that, he has been given a name that is above every other name. No wonder Jesus says that to become great, you must become small. To be a leader, you must be a servant. To be first, you must be last. The inverted manner of becoming great is serve. Just like he served us. Lord Jesus, we live in a culture where we want to be served. Where we want to be catered to. Where we pay money so that can be done for us. Where we strive for positions of work and so on, where that happens so that we can avoid serving. And yet, as your disciples, Serving is what we ought to do. Servants is what we ought to be. Because you have, as you said to the 11 disciples gathered in the upper room, notice, I have washed your feet. I've taken on the role of a servant and done this for you so that you will do the same one for the other. So help us this week to find opportunities to serve and to make opportunities to serve. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.